We're delighted again to have our evangelist, Dr. Pollock, with us, and we trust that as he comes now to bring the word of the Lord, that he will know the help of the Holy Spirit of God tonight.
Well, thank again our brother for the lady of the meeting and the welcome to be here in the house of God. Tonight we're turning once again to the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel, this time to chapter number 18. Luke's Gospel and the 18th chapter. And we're going to read together the short parable from the verse number 9. Luke chapter 18 and the verse number 9. Let's again give attention to the reading of the inspired word of the living God. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Amen. May God bless the word. Let's bow together again in a word of prayer to come to consider this portion of God's inspired truth. Heavenly Father, we thank thee, dear Father, that thou art the God that saves sinners. We thank you, Lord, for the day and hour you saved her sister, for keeping her. And we thank you, Lord, for the multitude that was saved in that particular mission. We thank you, Lord, for elders, and committee men, faithful men and women of God, and Ballymena even today, save that time. And we pray, dear Father, that such a work will be done even tonight in some soul or souls. That, dear Father, a work that would stand the test of time, that though trials would come, ups and downs would occur in life, they would stay faithful to Christ. We pray, dear God, that there be a work of conversion done tonight. A soul that would be saved and kept for all eternity. We ask, O Lord, that thy word would come with a freshness, yes, even with a sense of a word coming directly from heaven itself. Bless us, O Lord, this night around thy word, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Today, of course, is the 5th of November. Remember the 5th of November. That event, of course, in England on that day was but another manifestation of the enduring conflict between the Church of Rome and the truth of God. End of last month marked the 497th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses on the door of Wittenberg Castle. Much of that Reformation movement was against the abuses of the Roman Catholic Church. Oh yes, the tradition of men had surpassed the scriptures in authority. The Pope had taken to himself the role of the head of the church, usurping Christ. The Mass and the paying of indulgences were deceiving the people into the fact that they were into the thought that the church and not the Lord held grace and salvation. These misuses caused Luther and, of course, others to leave the Roman Catholic Church, so bringing the Reformed churches into being. I mention these things not by way of some historical lecture, as interesting as the history is, but I mention it to you to remind you that at the very heart of this movement was the rediscovery of the truth of justification. Luther's own attempt to find peace with God met nothing but frustration as he sought to work his way into the favour of God with his works and penance and suffering. It was, of course, in lecturing and studying the scriptures that he saw that salvation was by free grace in Christ alone, received by faith alone. Most important for Luther was this doctrine of justification. He said, this one and firm rock which we call the doctrine of justification, is the chief article of the whole Christian doctrine, which comprehends the understanding of all godliness. It is the chief article of the Christian faith. We are, with the help of the Lord, seeking to offer the gospel to sinners night by night. And if some sinner, if you, dear sinner, tonight, were to receive the gospel of Christ, I declare on the authority of the Word of God that you will be justified in the sight of God. We need to take some time tonight to consider that old question. How, indeed, can a man be just with God? And so I'm turning your attention to this parable to note together the words of verse number 14. This man went down to his house justified. I have a bit of a confession to make. We held a mission in Ballymacurney there in September time, and the second week of the mission was conducted by the Reverend McKee from Macrofelt, and he preached upon this text. I must confess, I didn't listen to his sermon. He was comparing the two men as they were coming, the Pharisee and the publican, but my attention fell upon verse 14. And I must confess, as that mess went on, I was struggling to keep my attention, because my mind was going about how what a glorious text this is on the truth of justification. And it's been stored in my soul until tonight, or at least until this afternoon. And I do trust, with the help of God, we will look at this text, not so much to compare the two men, although that will, of course, be part of the consideration, but I want simply to look at that word, justified. I want you to see how it's used in the context. And I want you to ask the question, are you justified in the sight of God? I have four questions that I want to leave before you tonight. What, how, who, and when? We get to the when, you know you're near the end, and I trust I'll help you to follow along tonight. The first thing in is the word what. Well, we have the word justified used here. The what is this word justified? Well, what does justified actually mean? The word that's used here is a word that is drawn out from the Old Testament scriptures. Some people think this is a word that was a word that Paul almost originated. Of course, he focuses chiefly upon it in Romans and Galatians, and a lengthy treatise about the subject of justification. But it was not a concept or a word that Paul invented. This is very much an Old Testament term, an Old Testament concept. Clearly, it is a privileged and an exalted thing to enjoy. Verse 14 makes it clear. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So the justified man is an exalted man in the sight of God. But what does it mean to be justified? How do you come to enjoy this exalted state? Well, please turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy 25 and the verse number 1. I want you to be clear in your mind as to what it is to be justified. And if this is familiar to you as a child of God, and I hope it is, then please take it as a word of encouragement to your soul as to the very essence of the gospel. Perhaps for some of you this is not a familiar concept, and thus we must ensure that we ground it in the truth of God's word and not in the imagination of men. You go wrong in this, you go wrong in your entire faith. Luther said elsewhere, it is the article of a standing or a falling church. The whole ecumenical movement is grounded upon a false concept of justification. And thus we must not be wrong here. So verse 1 says this of Deuteronomy 25. If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And here immediately we see the concept of justification that is used in Scripture. It is often said, and rightly so, it is a legal term. It is a term that belongs in the courtroom setting. It is clearly in this text a word for a judge to use, that the judges may judge them. The judge is the one that justifies, and the judge is the one that condemns. To justify then means to declare them to be just. It means to declare them to be righteous. They shall justify the righteous. There is this controversy. There is some confusion. Is this man righteous? Or is this man righteous? And the two men come in controversy. And the task of the judge is to use legal means to determine that, yes, this man is the righteous one. And thus the judge, sitting in court, makes that legal, public pronouncement that this man is righteous and this man is wicked. It is clearly the will of God that the good, the righteous, be declared to be so, and that the wicked be condemned and shown to be just that, wicked in God's sight. Note clearly, though, that this term, to justify the righteous, does not mean that the person in view is made righteous. It doesn't mean that at all. It can't mean that. The sense of it is not that the judge has the power to change an unrighteous man into a righteous man. Rather, the judge must declare what is the facts according to the law. Thus, in the Bible, justify is opposite to condemn. You see that? They shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Justify, condemn, they are opposite terms. So in Romans 5, verse 18, the offence of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. And so, to keep your minds clear, understand that condemnation and justification are opposite terms. Nowhere does condemn mean the infusing of wickedness. Nowhere does it mean when you condemn someone that you make them wicked. They are already wicked. You simply declare that they are what they are. Now that is vitally important. Because the Roman Catholic Church go very badly wrong in the understanding of justification by suggesting that justification is the infusing of righteousness. It is the making of someone righteous who are previously wicked. But when you see the Word of God here in Deuteronomy 25, it is very clear that justifying is a legal declaration concerning someone standing before a certain law. We have a judge of all the earth. God in heaven, and heaven is his courtroom. And the judge of all the earth in his courtroom has a standard which is his law, and based upon the standard of his law revealed in his word, he has the right and authority to declare you either righteous or wicked. And thus, with that in mind, when you look at Luke chapter 18 and you read the words, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, it's suggesting, it's telling us very clearly that the publican in Luke 18 goes home from the temple having been declared to be righteous by God. It is significant that when you study that word justified, and I tell you, my studies have been on that word justified. When you study that word justified, it speaks of something that is done to the man, not by the man. The very grammar of the original, it makes that very clear. He has been justified, yes, by God, and not by himself. And thus he leaves the temple justified by God. You see, you look at the context of the parable, verse 9. And the Lord spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. This parable is spoken to warn you. It is to warn those who think that they are righteous. And right now, can I tell you, it doesn't matter what you think about yourself. You may think you're handsome. You may think you're strong. What you think may be an absolute illusion. And tragically, there are many in our churches who believe they are righteous. But they've never been justified. It is what God thinks of you that matters, not what you think of yourself. And so the what is justified, declared righteous. Well, what about the how then? The how is very, very significant here. How can the publican be justified? Well, for this, I want you to turn very quickly to Proverbs 17 now at this point. Proverbs chapter 17. And in Proverbs 17, we find another text, Old Testament text, that discusses the subject of justification and again opposite to condemnation. And in Proverbs 17, verse 15, we read this. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 17, verse 15. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. That's a sobering text for a crown judge, isn't it? The responsibility and the authority under God to ensure that when they come to make a legal declaration and they come to assess a case and there's a man perhaps in the dock, that they do not falsely condemn the just man and do not falsely acquit the wicked. That's a miscarriage of justice. It's an abomination to the Lord. And thus, when you see that clearly, that it's an abomination to declare the wicked to be righteous, to justify the wicked, and that's an abomination to the Lord, well then the only reason whereby the publican in Luke 18 can be justified is because he is righteous in God's sight. Now please think about this very clearly and carefully. God cannot contradict himself. God cannot commit abomination. Therefore, God cannot call this publican righteous unless he is righteous. God cannot pretend he is righteous. God cannot decide to himself, well, I think I'd like to make this wicked man a righteous man. For this man, or for you, or for me, to be declared righteous in the sight of God, we must be righteous. And that requires two things. We must not be guilty of any breaches of the law of God. If God has declared us righteous, we must be not guilty of ever breaking the law of God. That's the only way he can declare us righteous. We must have kept the law of God perfectly. For to be righteous is not just being innocent. To be declared righteous is a positive declaration. It is not just a declaration that you're not guilty. It's a declaration that you are positively righteous in God's sight. You are pleasing to God. Righteous in God's sight. Oh, sinner, tonight I make no apology for asking you to think tonight. If you don't get your mind around these things, you will never come to appreciate the greatness of the work of God in the gospel. You are not neutral before God. If you like, this is your courtroom. You're sitting in a courtroom and you're not in the public gallery. You're not in the jury. You're in the dock. And the judge of all the earth is looking upon you. And you are not neutral in his sight. As he passes judgment upon the ground of his law, he declares you either righteous or wicked. There is no middle ground. And thus, as the publican leaves the temple, he leaves justified because he is actually righteous in God's sight. But the publican in Luke 18 is a self-confessed sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner. I've blasphemed. I've lied. I've stolen. I've committed heart adultery. I've coveted. How can I be declared righteous in God's sight? How can you be declared righteous in God's sight? How can this publican be declared righteous in God's sight? And this is the very essence of the gospel. This is the very core of what it is to be a Christian and to be saved by God's grace. You get a hint of where to look in the sinner's prayer, don't you? God be merciful. Many of you will be well versed in this parable, and you will know that the word merciful there is the word that has a sense of God being propitious. Propitious. That crucial word when it comes to your redemption. That God's wrath would be turned away. Propitiation. Christ, who is our propitiation, turning away the wrath of God. And so this publican is praying to God, may your wrath be turned away. May your wrath be diverted from my attention. I deserve wrath and condemnation, but I pray for mercy and propitiation. And thus I must ask you, dear people, to turn to Romans chapter 3, please. And in Romans chapter 3, you see Paul, having begun the treatment of justification in chapter 1 and verse number 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. He comes to the climax in chapter 3, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. With the parable of Luke 18 perhaps echoing in his mind, the Pharisee trusting in themselves, they are thundered from Paul's words, you cannot be justified by keeping the law. All the world is guilty before God. But now, verse 21, again one of those precious buts of Scripture, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And what is that righteousness? Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. And here you're being drawn in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican to look forward towards Calvary. And as our Lord would teach those who hear about the Pharisee and the publican, He's drawing their attention to a future day, the day when Christ would die upon the cross. And upon that day, darkness descended upon the world as the Son took our sins in His own body to the tree and cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? As it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, as He spared not His own Son, but delivered up for us all, and as the precious Son of God bore the wrath of God for sinners, so that the price of your law-breaking be paid in full, and as we've been singing tonight, you be cleansed from all sin, so that before the law of God, if you are under the power of the blood, your record says that you have not broken God's law. For every sin has been paid in full by Christ, so that truly you are not guilty in God's sight. But that just makes you innocent. That's a wonderful thing, to be innocent. But you're not yet righteous. If you take it in step forms of God, of course it doesn't happen that way. But to be saved, to have the wrath of God turned away for your sin, that renders you not guilty. But praise God, there is more than that in the gospel. Romans chapter 4. You're in the portion of God's Word. And the verse number 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. There is more to the gospel. And that is the giving to the sinner of a righteousness not their own. Paul speaks of this in Romans chapter 10. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Dear people, never underestimate the importance of Christ's life. One great American theologian lay in his deathbed. And as he lay in his deathbed, he said, "I thank the Lord for Christ's active obedience." What did he mean? Well, Christ was born into this world. And as he lived on this world, he lived an impeccably sinless life. And that impeccably sinless life, it certainly ensured the purity of his death. He did not have to die for his own sins. His sacrifice was spotless and without blemish. But his life was a life of perfect obedience. Not only did he do no sin, he also obeyed every jot and tittle of the law of God. He fulfilled all righteousness. And as he did so, he loved his Father. He loved God with all his heart, soul, mind and strength. And he loved his neighbor as himself. He is the perfect Savior, for he perfectly kept God's law. And dear sinner tonight, I want to show you the great transaction of the gospel. And that transaction is the words of 2 Corinthians 5. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, our sins, to his account. And praise God that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That we who deserve wrath and hell are not guilty in his sight. But more than that, we are given his perfect obedience. So that God can justly say, we are indeed righteous. If you're saved tonight, in God's courtroom, besides your name, it says, not guilty of breaking the law of God, because every sin is covered by the blood. But beside your name in glory tonight, it also says, lived a perfect life. You say, preacher, I have never lived a perfect life. Not, I have not kept God's law for 1 hour, let alone a day, let alone my life. But beside your name, I tell you, dear saved soul, beside your name it says, you've lived a perfect life. You say, when? I say 2,000 years ago in Galilee. That as you are in Christ, his perfect obedience is counted to your account. Your sins to Christ, his righteousness to you. And in that great transaction, God justifies the ungodly. God will not commit abomination, but God can declare you righteous because of all that Christ has done in his life and in his death. I'm sticking to you the facts, if you like. There's a picture, isn't there, in Zechariah chapter 3. Filthy garments of Joshua the high priest are taken off, and I will give you a change of raiment. Dear unconverted soul, you're in here in the filth of your sin, and the judge of all the earth is looking down upon your life, and he right now declares you guilty. He condemns your soul. But in the gospel, there's offered a change of raiment, so that Jeremiah could say, the Lord our righteousness, our sins to Christ, his righteousness to us. So that Bonner would say, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. That's the how. That is the important bit. But note very quickly the who. He is a publican, isn't he? He's the lowest of the low of the day. He's taken along with the harlots, the sinners. He's a governmental tax collector. That's bad enough, but they were Roman authorities, and along with that, they were often guilty of extortion. You think of the wee man up the tree. Oh, this sinner, the Lord picks out, And the Lord deliberately picks this company of publicans to ram home the truth that the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. None of you in this meeting are too wicked for God's grace. None of you in this meeting have committed too many sins to find them covered by the blood of Christ. That's the Lord's point. And thus you see the glory of the grace of God in the text, and I just quote it in Romans chapter 4. God does not justify the godly. In grace, He justifies the ungodly. And so you see His humiliation. He understands that He stands in the presence of a holy God. In the presence of God, the angels cover their faces, and the publican would not lift up his eyes unto heaven. He's humiliated in the presence of God. We see his confession. It's often stated, the words, a sinner. We have the article, it could be the sinner. It's a recognition that he's the chief of sinners in his own sight. There's confession. There's supplication. God be merciful. He has no merit, no hope. His only hope is in the mercy and the grace of God. He is one who is not trusting in himself that he's righteous. He knows his poverty. He knows his humiliation. And he falls upon the grace of God. Perhaps you're sitting here tonight. You're saying, I've never felt like that. I've never come into a meeting and thought to myself, I can't even lift up my eyes to heaven. I've never had that experience of falling upon God's mercy. I've never had the experience of confessing myself to be the sinner. And you're saying, well, it was easy for the publican to grasp. Oh, he was a wicked man. Easy for him to see that he was a sinner. If I had lived as he had lived, then I would lift up my eyes to heaven either. I would know my sins and fall upon God for mercy. If I was like him, then I would behave like him. But I haven't known the experience of the publican because I'm not like the publican. Does that sound familiar? I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. Your very confession that you have not known the depths of the publican's confession is a confession that you're just another Pharisee. And that you're trusting in your own righteousness. The whole point of the parable is that we're all as bad as a publican. We're all as sinful as a publican. And we all need the propitious grace of God. So therefore I encourage you to see his posture and his prayer. And make them yours tonight by grace. But lastly, note the when. And this is what really struck me as our brother McKee preached. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. He was justified right there and then. And when you go and look at the grammar, it's very clear it's a once and for all act that does not need to be repeated. The same tense as our Lord uses on the cross. Finished. It's done once and for all. Doesn't need to repeat it again. It was a declaration that could not be removed from that man's soul. The God of heaven had stamped his record and declared him to be righteous. So there is therefore now no condemnation. And when justified, according to Romans 8, those whom he justified them, he also glorifies. This man is right in the sight of God. It's a declaration that cannot be removed, and it's a declaration that cannot be improved. Our sister Diane is no more justified tonight as she was in 1975. You cannot increase your justification. because your justification doesn't rest upon your works. You've a good day, you feel less accepted, a bad day, less accepted, sorry, a good day, more accepted. And we live our lives in the ups and downs of our experience. But your standing with God rests only upon the perfect finished work of Christ. And it cannot be changed. I wish children of God would grasp this more. That as they are saved by God's grace, when they come to faith in Christ, that very moment they are justified. And that justification is absolutely perfect. Because Christ's work is absolutely perfect. Did this man go home a better man? Absolutely. But he will be no more justified the next day as he was that day. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Perfect peace. No more enmity against God, but now perfect peace. Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That is your assurance, dear child of God, and that is your only hope, dear sinner. You have peace. You will be saved when the day of wrath comes. But if you leave this meeting with the spirit of the Pharisee trusting in yourselves, everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. If you are not justified by his blood, you will not be saved from wrath. It's the article of a standing in a falling church. It is the experience of a standing or a falling soul. Justified, and you're safe in Christ. Condemned, and the fires of hell await. May God be pleased to reveal your heart and your soul to yourself tonight. And that you would ensure you leave this place as the publican left the temple. And you go home, if you like, to a wee cup of tea. You go home justified. You go home justified tonight. Sure and certain of heaven. May God be pleased to bless his word.